The reading this evening is from Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarrelling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people.
Our Father, Lord, we come before you right now. Lord, we just wish to bring you all praise, Lord, and all glory, Lord, that we can offer, and so much more, for you are worthy of it all, Lord. You are our Lord God Almighty, and we praise you for this. We thank you with grateful hearts. Lord, we thank you for the eldership in our church. We thank you for all the hard work that they've put into everything, Lord, that they've been doing behind closed doors, for the reaching out, Lord, for the serving that they've done, not just for the congregation, Lord, but for you. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has been at work here, not just in the elders, Lord, but in your congregation and in the church. Lord, we pray that you just fill us now, renew us with you. There's more of the Holy Spirit. We need more of him. Father, we thank you that through the power, Lord, of your spoken word, you created the heavens and the earth and all that dwells in it. We thank you, Lord, that every word and syllable would never be empty nor void. So, Father, I ask now that you speak into our lives, that you speak over our lives, and, Father, for your glory, that you speak through our lives. Holy Spirit, I pray, Lord, and just ask that we do not grieve you nor quench your work. That we are susceptible, Lord, and willing to obey and to serve you. I pray, fill us anew right now. And I thank you, Lord, for Matt and for the preparation he has done for this sermon. I ask, Lord, that you bless it. The Holy Spirit, speak to us, convict us, rebuke us where we need rebuking, and encourage us and edify us where we need to be encouraged. I pray all this now for the mighty name of Jesus and in his name only, for all glory, power and honour belongs to you. Amen.
Amen.
Well, hello and welcome to our time around the Lord's Word. We finally got to Titus chapter 3, and it'd be good to have your Bibles open to follow along as we go through that. Well, in preparation for the sermon today, I thought I'd try one of the UK citizenship tests. There's a number of different tests out there on the internet you can do. They consist of about 40 questions, and I'm going to give you the first four questions of my test. So, one, which of the following is a crown dependency but not part of the UK? Is it A, Shetland, B, the Isle of Wight, C, the Isle of Man, or D, Anglesey? Well, the answer is C, the Isle of Man. Second, is the BBC controlled by the government? Slightly political, that. The answer is no, it's not. The third question I found was, how many members does the Northern Ireland Assembly have? Is it A, 12, B, 60, or C, 90, or D, 108? The answer is D, 108. And the last question, who was in charge of the British fleet at the Battle of Trafalgar? Is it A, Oliver Cromwell, B, the Duke of Wellington, or C, Robert the Bruce, or D, Admiral Nelson? The answer is D, Admiral Nelson. And the questions went on and on. I think you have to get about 75% to pass the citizenship test. I passed, just about. Not going to tell you what I got. But as Christians, we are citizens in two different kingdoms. So cast your eyes down to chapter 3, verse 7. We are heirs of eternal life. And then bring it out a bit more clearly in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are citizens of heaven, but we're also citizens of the UK. And Paul has been telling Titus what to teach so that us as citizens of heaven know how to live in the world, in the kingdom that we live in, the United Kingdom for us. So when it comes to governments and police and laws, are we the children of the King, heirs of eternal life, citizens of heaven? Are we answerable to some privileged, pampered politicians? I mean, who do they think they are? Surely as believers, we are exempt from all the pettiness and trivialities of it all. Well, that's not the attitude we're to have. In fact, back in chapter 2, just as Paul wanted the older men and older women and younger men and younger women and slaves to be the best that they could be in this world, in their environment, their situation, to shine for Jesus in their daily lives. So he moves on from that context of the home life into the context here of us living as believers in an unbelieving world. Firstly, he's going to think about how we are to relate to the authorities and the rulers. And then secondly, he's going to talk about how we relate to everyone else. And that's what the government, the gospel requires. A citizen of heaven, a child of God, as those things, we should live to be our best in this kingdom that we are in this world. Now, he doesn't set us a multiple choice test, but he does give us some instructions to help us know how to live, how to relate to these institutions, these peoples, this world that we are living in. So first of all, we're going to think about under our first heading, living in relation to the authorities. Living in relation to the authorities. Some years ago, Claire and I lived in a flat. It was our first property, a flat in Epsom. Some of our neighbours moved in next to us. And we thought, you know, they're roughly the same age. We thought we'd do the thing and sort of extend the hand of friendship and try and get to know them and everything. And we kind of had in mind it would be a nice civilised meal. You know, come round with like the candles, you know, it'd all be really nice. But they felt the best way to get to know us was to take us to a nightclub. So we thought, okay, not really our thing, but we'll go there, and we did. And it quickly became clear that deep relationships weren't going to be formed. They had about five drinks to our every one, and it all was very awkward. They were really just different kinds of people. They were out to just do different kinds of things, and we just had nothing really in common with them at all. And perhaps you found that as a Christian living in the world, there's often a gulf between the way you are living and your expectations and the things that you want to do and those around you. But we're not to be judgmental or full of ourselves and looking down on people. Paul reminds us about that in verse 3, doesn't he? At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. So we are to be humble as we think about these things, and we are to be obedient as we are in this world. So verse 1, we're only really going to look at the first couple of verses, then we're going to return to this passage next week. But verse 1, remind the people. Who are the people? They're the believers. Why does Titus have to remind the people? It's because we're so forgetful, isn't it? I don't know about you, but you can sit under an inspiring sermon. You think, that's great, I remember that. Or you can be touched by the words of a song, or you give our heartfelt amen to a prayer. And it doesn't take long, hours perhaps, or even the next day, and you've already forgotten what was said or what you resolved to do. We need constant reminders. Remind them, he says. They probably already knew this then, if it's a reminder. Remind them, but remind them especially because this, what he's about to say, is counterculture to them, and it's going to be counterculture to us. The Cretans were known to be a turbulent people. There were often riots and things going on there, especially since Rome had taken over. And they didn't like being told what to do. Like most of us, we don't like people to be telling us what to do. And so they need reminding about how they are to act in this situation. But not many of us like to be told what to do, do we? I find this attitude in myself. I remember once, I won't tell you how long ago it was, but once I was on a holiday and there was a shipwreck down the bottom of this quite steep sort of hill or cliff. And there was a big sign saying, danger, do not climb down to the shipwreck. Well, what did I want to do? I wanted to go and climb down, so I did. Much to the annoyance and embarrassment of my family who were left up there, and people were coming along and their children were saying, there's a man down there. And I regretted it later because it was hard to get back up. But it's just this rebel in me. And I don't know if you find that this rebellious attitude. We've all been rebelling since Adam and Eve. God said, don't eat of that tree. But they didn't want to be told what to do, and so eventually they ate of the tree. And we still have this rebellious attitude in us today. Someone says, don't do that, and everything in us wants to do that. And that could be our attitude towards those who are in authority too, perhaps never more so today. It seems that we have lost the respect that we might have once had for those in authority. So those normal authority figures, so children for their parents, or people for teachers, parents and children don't seem to respect teachers anymore. For doctors, for those experts, for the clergy, all these, but for the police, you know, we just think, well, why should I stop speaking? You know, they're talking from the front. Why should I pay attention? Why should I listen? Why should I respect the police? Why should I listen to the laws or the rules? Who are they to tell me what to do? But as those representing Christ and those anticipating his return, what should our attitude be? Well, verse 1, to be subject to the rulers and authorities and to be obedient. To be obedient. And perhaps you immediately feel yourself bristle as I say that. You know, we start to think of all kinds of different reasons why we shouldn't have to comply with that. Well, I didn't vote for them. They don't know any better than me. They're incompetent. You know, they're corrupt. But these things aren't really the issue. The issue is they've been put in place in order to govern, in order to lead, and you might thoroughly disagree with them, but as far as we can, Paul calls us to be subject to them, to be obedient to them, to live inside the law. And I'm sure someone at this point is thinking, but what about to a Christian living under an evil government, you know, an oppressive government, do we then still have to be obedient? Well, it is true that as citizens of heaven, our first allegiance is to God. We see that coming out in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. So the apostles say to the Sanhedrin, when they were being forbidden from talking in Jesus' name, they said, we must obey God rather than men. So when we find that there is a clash between God's command and the authority of the kingdom we live in, then of course we obey God rather than men. But where we can, we obey the authority of those who are over us, because actually God himself has given us this command. He's given us this command that Titus is to be teaching, be subject to the rulers and authorities. So if we want to obey God, then we have to obey this. And that means to submit ourselves to the authority that's been put over us. That is obeying God. But if the way the government leads conflicts with God and would lead us into sin, then we are to obey God rather than man. I appreciate there's some grey areas in there, and we'll have to work some of those things through. But we're not to be deliberately rebellious or difficult about this. Sometimes I think Christians just want to try and find out a get-out clause, you know. How can I not obey this? That's not the attitude. We are to, if we can, in good conscience, we are to obey. Even if we don't particularly like it or agree with it or think we know better, we are to obey. I guess the recent instructions coming out of Downing Street have tested us in this a little bit, haven't they? We've known a kind of situation that we haven't really known before in this country. I know Boris Johnson has come in for a lot of flack because of the rather confusing messages that were going out. You can go out, but don't go out. And as Christians, we might find it very frustrating and confusing, not knowing quite what we're allowed to do, what we should do. But I'll tell you what we're to do. We are to be model citizens. We are to do our best to make our way through the confusion, not to be deliberately awkward or bend the rules or to be obtuse. I think sometimes people are deliberately obtuse, pretending they don't really understand what the government are getting at. But we are to work it out wisely, to do our bit, to comply where we can. Does that mean you can't question or complain or protest? Well, I think we can, actually, in our country anyway. I think we can, as long as we can do it in a way that is compatible with Romans chapter 12, verse 18, which says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, me, live at peace with everyone. So that's what we're to do. We can protest, but in a way that is peaceful. But you know, this isn't just negative, like a Dalek. You must obey. We are to think about these things. In fact, we are. There's a positive here. Verse 1, he goes on to say, to be ready to do whatever is good. Be ready to do whatever is good. So be ready. So it's not just sitting there with our arms folded, moaning about how it's all gone to pot. It used to be better in the old days and these young people of today, blah, blah, blah. Now we've got to be ready, looking for opportunities in which we can be a help, in which we can do good to the people around us, the members of our community, to input some good into this situation, to be a blessing. And it's not just to the family of God, although that is usually where we start, but it's opening up here verse 3, towards everyone. At the end of verse 8, profitable for everyone. That's really inclusive language, isn't it? Everyone, all people. So we're not to be bystanders in this world, relaxing because, well, we're okay, we're heirs of eternal life, we're citizens of heaven, and it's all going to be fine for us, so we're just going to sit back and watch you lot make a mess of it. Now, we are to be ready to do whatever is good in this world for everyone. So we're to be a part of this world, and we are to be a positive, good blessing to those in this world. So working some of those things through then, as individuals, especially with all the things that surround the COVID-19, we need to be doing our best to obey. If that involves isolation, if that involves wearing masks or not seeing people, then so be it. We are to uphold the law and not be breakers of it. And hopefully through this epidemic, we will have been looking for ways in which we can be a blessing, not just to God's people, but to all those we come into contact with. How can I bless someone? I wonder if you've had the opportunity to be a blessing to those around you over the last few weeks and months. As a church, we have to ensure that we are obeying the rules as well. The last thing we want to do is act rashly and be the source of a local outbreak because we couldn't, we didn't obey the laws and advice. That wouldn't be good for our health. You know, it's no good rushing back to meet together if we all end up with this disease and a lot of us die. Then we really won't be able to meet together. Well, I suppose we would in heaven, but you know what I'm saying. You know, it's not going to be good for our health. It's not going to be good for the witness as well. If we think ourselves above the law, we're not above the law. So do pray for our leaders as we grapple with the ever-changing guidelines and try to work out what is best for us as a church at this time. When should we begin to meet again? We want to reopen as soon as we can, but we've got to do it in a right and safe way. But this goes beyond just our immediate situation, doesn't it? It includes all things. We are to do all things right. So making sure that we follow the latest health and safety guidelines, making sure we follow safeguarding advice and all these different rules. And you know, sometimes it can be a pain. It can seem so pedantic and it can feel downright daft. And you think, oh dear, I can barely do anything in this day and age. And we need to be wise about that. But we do need to be subject to the relevant authorities whilst ensuring that our primary goal of getting the gospel out there is not hindered. So we need to subject ourselves in all these areas. Positively though, it's been wonderful, isn't it, to see or hear reports about the work that's happened on the Thursday and the Friday, the community meals. It's been such an encouragement. It was, when we were thinking about this, it was interesting to work through, well, can we do this safely? Is the kitchen big enough? Can we enforce the separation and the household, all those rules? And the trustees did require from the team assurances that they could do it safely and not flout the rules. And as they've tried to do that to the best of their abilities, it's been wonderful to see how Dave and the team of volunteers have been ready to do good. Ready to think, how can we be a blessing? You know, it's just exactly what we're thinking about here. And I've heard reports from various places about how the food that's been provided, the meals, it's been such a good witness. It's been wonderful. We should praise the Lord for these opportunities. And I think this is one of the key ways in which we have been able to serve the community just recently as a church. So we may be heirs of eternal life and citizens of heaven, but whilst we wait for our King from heaven, we are to be the best citizens in this kingdom that we can be, obeying the rules, being ready to do good, looking for those opportunities to do good. And yes, these things apply to you and to me, even though we probably think that doesn't really apply to me. It does. These rules, these things, they apply to all of us. So secondly, and lastly, we only have 2 points this evening. So secondly and lastly, Paul turns his attention from our relations with the authorities to our relations with everyone else. And that's our final point, living in relation to all people. We live in strange times. We've been isolating for some of us for months. Perhaps we've only been able to see other people from across the streets or on screens or standing in doorways. And it's lovely to see people, isn't it? But there is that real sense, I think, amongst most of us that we just want to be together again. We want to see our family again. We want to see our friends, even our colleagues. Perhaps we're missing them as well. Just to hug people, to sit down, to laugh, to share, to eat together, to have a coffee together. Now, I know some of us have loved the isolation as well, and we think it's like a dream come true, but most of us, I think, have missed that wider interaction with humanity. And we are meant to be in community together. That's what we saw a little bit of last Sunday in chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus gave himself to redeem us, to purify for himself a people. Not just a bunch of individuals who don't see each other or know each other or have anything to do with each other, but a people, a people. And so we've got each other, which is wonderful. What a blessing that is. But that doesn't mean we close the doors and forget about the world. We are citizens of two kingdoms, as we've said. Paul's great concern is that the outside world, those who aren't in the kingdom of God, that they see Jesus, the teaching of God our Saviour, the message of the gospel, that they see this in a positive way. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 10, his concern is that the teaching about God our Saviour is made to look attractive, because it is attractive. And people should see it for what it is and go, that's great. So it's that the people outside can look into the kingdom of God and say, that's wonderful. And not just admire it from a distance, but to come in, to want to come in, to be saved. So our citizenship, it is in heaven. But for now, we live in the world and we are on mission to the world. We are part of the world. And as that is the case, there is a way to act. Behaviour that is appropriate and in keeping with sound and healthy doctrine. We've already looked at the first two things he's mentioned. So we've got to obey the rules. We've got to be ready to do whatever is good. The next one is in verse 2. It is to slander no one. The internet is a wonderful thing, isn't it? I don't know how we coped without it. But it has opened up a whole new way that we can slander people. Accusations can be made. Who knows if they're true? And before you know it, reputations have been destroyed. Careers are over. It's so easy for anyone to write something, start rumours, and there seems little way to test or prove or see if it's true or right. And actually, do we even need to know about this sort of stuff? And so as believers, we need to be especially aware of what we post, what we share, what we like, or what we support on social media. We may never dream of verbally slandering someone, but we can very easily and very happily comment and share on social media. It's a dangerous world online. Things can get out of control so quickly. So let's just be careful, as we are dealing with real people when we're online, and the scars from what is said and done will be there long after the posts have been forgotten and the media monster has found someone new to chew up and spit out. And the same could be said for all the rest of these things Paul highlights. They apply online too, as well as in real life. So next, he mentions being peaceable. Some translations say we are not to be argumentative. I know some of us like arguing. It's kind of, we get a thrill, a buzz out of that. And of course, there's a difference between friendly banter and real quarrelling. But those of us who like a good argument, we do need to watch ourselves in this area. Paul returns to this subject in verse 9, so we'll be relatively brief with it here. But we should be, as Romans 12 verse 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, to live at peace with everyone. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. How our country, how our world needs peacemakers. doesn't need argument makers. We've got enough of them as it is. It needs peacemakers. And it's part of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. It's funny, isn't it? Those are a lot of the things that Paul has been telling Titus he needs to be teaching to these believers, the fruit of the Spirit. So if you are one of those kind of people who find it really hard to agree, it's just kind of in your nature, someone says something and you just feel like you need to start an argument about it, then you need to watch yourself. You know, if you're always spoiling for a fight, if you're always breaking the peace and making things difficult, perhaps you need to consider, where is that coming from? It's unlikely it's coming from the Spirit of God. But to be sure, there are times when we have to reason with people, we have to argue with them, we have to stand firm and make a point, that there are those times. But our desire should be for truth, for peace, for unity. And not just to insist on my point of view and my way because it's my point of view. Maybe we need to be praying about this. Lord, help me to be a peacemaker. Help me to be that instead of a troublemaker. A third characteristic, these overlap quite a bit here, but third characteristic is to be considerate. This follows on closely, doesn't it, from being peaceable. It can be translated as being gracious, conciliatory, being ready to yield our personal advantage, being reasonable. I like that word. Being reasonable. In today's world, people seem to delight in being outraged about everything. If you're not outraged, then they're outraged about your lack of rage. You know, everything is this great big thing. And, you know, there's been just stuff flying around the internet, flying around the media. They said this, they did that in their past. It's just huge things. As heirs of eternal life, we are to be gracious. It seems to me there's not a lot of grace being shown in our culture. We are to be gracious. This goes against our nature. This goes against our culture. You know, we want what's mine. We want people to know. We want our rights to be shown. We, you know, it's my way, my point of view. You know, they've got to be told, haven't they? They've got to be thinking how I think. It's me, me, me. When actually we need to be considerate towards each other. To have the same attitude as Christ, who in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, looked to the interests of others. Is this a weakness? Well, no. It's much harder to consider the other person and what's going on in their lives and their situations than to just think of myself. It's harder to exercise self-control than to just let go and let rip at people sometimes. So we're to show grace, kindness. Lastly, to show true humility to all men, or you can say to be gentle, can be translated gentle towards everyone, to show perfect courtesy towards people. This is mildness, humility, meekness, gentleness. Again, things we see in the Lord Jesus, aren't they? This is the opposite to what the world demonstration shows and tells us that what we should be like. The world says you need to be strong. Don't let people walk over you. You need to win. You need to rise up, beat others into submission. You need to make your voice heard and all this kind of thing. You know, no one can judge you, all this stuff. But Jesus says we're to be like him, gentle, kind and compassionate, humble, considerate towards all people. And did you notice the challenge here? Huge, isn't it? This isn't just towards the people that I like or the people that I think are deserving of my kindness or towards the people who agree with me or who are like me. We can probably all just about manage to be courteous to the people that are like us and who we like. But this is to all people. That's a challenge, isn't it? Because if we're honest, there's some people we meet who are thoroughly unpleasant. In fact, they might be downright nasty pieces of work. they might be very awkward. I mean, I'm sure we all know some really awkward people, some difficult people. Everything you say, they feel they have to correct or disagree with you, and it's hard work. You think, oh, can't we just have a normal conversation? But actually, we are to be considerate and gracious to all people. And in our frustration, Paul helps us in this. In verse 3, just skim back to verse 1 there, he says, remind them. I think that kind of runs through to this as well. Through all these things, we need reminding. What we need reminding of was verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. So remember that. That is the natural state of the world, and that's how you were. And perhaps you still are to some degree in that kind of mindset. That's how we used to be, but we've been saved from that. Or he's still saving us from that. He's still at work in us to get us out of that those attitudes there. So remember, before you go off at the deep end at these people, that's what you were like. That's what the Lord is saving you from. And look at verse 4. The kindness and the love of the Saviour was shown to us. And just as that was shown to us, we are to show that love and kindness to other people too. Now, this isn't going to be easy. It's going to require a conscious decision and a daily reliance on the Lord to do this. But this is how those in the kingdom of heaven are called to live whilst we are in the kingdom of the world. You know, whilst we live in the UK, in our towns, in our communities, we're not to live by human standards, not by worldly standards, not even by our old fleshy standards, but by heaven's standards, following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and living in obedience to his word and seeking his power and his help to help us in this day by day. So whilst we live on earth, we are to be the best citizens we can be, obedient, ready to do whatever is good, and treating others the way that Jesus, our kind Saviour, has treated us. And then hopefully the citizens of the world around us will look at the citizens of heaven and say, I want to be where they are. I want to know their Saviour. I want their hope. I want to know their God. So that's how we make the teaching of Christ, of God our Saviour, attractive. We are to show the grace that we have been shown. And in the light of the glory that is to come then, and in the light of the grace that we've been shown, we are to live lives that attract others to Jesus. Well, we're going to respond to some of these things in song, and then I'll close the service in prayer a little later.